You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
I hope and pray and trust that it is well with your soul this morning. And my further prayer is if it's not, then that by the end of this time that we have together, your soul will be on its journey to being well today. My name is Dr. Roger Daniels. I'm the director of New Life Counseling and serve as vice president at Arizona Baptist Children's Services. And Pastor Dallas is not able to be with us today, and he's asked me to stand in for him. And I'd like to share with you, I always count it a privilege to be able to share with anyone from God's Word, and I hope that you'll prayerfully follow this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to take a look at a reasonably familiar passage found in Isaiah chapter 53. Around, I was told that if I push the right button on here, it would light up. There it goes. Isaiah chapter 53. I'll just read one verse, and that is verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. This is referred to as the servant song from Isaiah. And it has many interpretations. Some see it as a reference to Israel and the pronouns used as the prophet himself as he's speaking. Others have said it's a confession of the prophet Isaiah. New Testament scholars offer a messianic interpretation, stating that this basically is the prophecy about Jesus Christ and his incarnation and his walk among us here on the earth. That's the interpretation that I embrace. But I'm drawn specifically to the middle part of the passage where it describes Jesus as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I'm just drawn to that description because as I've studied the gospel accounts and as I've studied the life and ministry of Jesus, I noticed that he spent a great deal of time with people, average everyday people, during some of the most difficult times in their lives. While the Bible says that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, we know that Jesus experienced all of the temptations that we experience. We're also told that he was moved with compassion as he moved among the people, because, the Bible says, they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In other words, Jesus, I believe, was personally moved by their plight. Whether they were disenfranchised from their families or stigmatized by their friends, cast out by their religious leaders, suffered from an illness, or grieved a loss. I've been in the ministry for over 35 years now, serving as either a pastor, as a hospital chaplain, professional counselor, seminary professor. And along the way, my parishioners, my clients, and my students have helped me realize a number of things about grief and loss that I'd like to share with you this morning. First of all, grief is a universal experience. I believe that it is a natural, God-given response to loss that's experienced by everyone. Now, the loss could be minor and short-lived, almost unnoticed, like when my favorite Netflix series comes to a close. Or it could be very profound and life-changing, as in the death of a loved one. In any case, loss causes a wave of sorrow to wash over us. And what we experience in that sorrow is what we call grief. It is such a universal experience that even the divine experienced grief. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. This is the context of this verse is when God is calling upon the windows of heaven to open up after before he's going to tell Noah to build the ark. The Bible says the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. In the New Testament, Jesus, toward the end of his ministry, he's sitting up on a hilltop overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and he begins to lament and grieve over Jerusalem and the people there because they had rejected the prophets and they were rejecting some of his teaching. And what it says in Matthew 23, 37, this is just the beginning of his lament. He says, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. And then, of course, when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, the Bible says that Jesus wept. And the people around him saw him weeping, and their response was, oh, how he loved him so. Grief is a universal experience. Secondly, grief is something for which there is no cure. More accurately, and I'll say this again, grief is a process. It's not something out of which we simply snap. It's a long personal process of sorrow, adjustment, reassessment, and faith, which is why it's so important that we support those who are on this journey. Now, some of you know me pretty well. Some of you have seen me before. Generally speaking, I like to believe that I'm not a violent person. I'm just putting that out there in case anybody was wondering. But every once in a while, something comes over me that I call the spirit of slap. Have you ever heard of that? Let me say it again, the spirit of slap, where you just want to slap someone, okay? Now, I do keep that on the inside and it doesn't come out. But when I was serving on church staff, I was the pastoral counselor and associate pastor serving on church staff, and one Sunday morning, a woman came in to participate in the worship service, and just two or three weeks ago, her husband had died, and it was a very difficult time for her, and I was so glad to see her coming into church and getting her life back together. And I'm standing in the foyer of the church talking with her, and she's telling me a little bit about what's going on in her life, and senior pastor comes over and greets her. And so she begins to talk about, you know, her loss of her husband and so on, and she begins to tear up. And senior pastor says to her, oh, I guess you're not over it yet. Yeah, spirit of slap just came over you, didn't it? It's something for which there is no cure. It is a process, deeply personal process of sorrow and adjustment and faith. Third, I've noticed that those who surround the grief-stricken seem to be the most distressed by it. In other words, on countless occasions, I have witnessed the efforts of friends and family members, especially in cases of acute grief. Friends and family members, although well-intended, want to administer some type of remedy, from medication to an immediate appointment with a therapist to platitudes and Bible verses to help them feel better. And it's amazing to me how many times I've seen someone who's struggling with grief, expressing grief, and someone around them, and no offense, women, but guys don't carry purses, but somebody who's got in their purse a Valium or a Xanax and ready to push it down their throat to help keep them calm down. Well, people who are grieving don't necessarily calm down. And we're the ones who are most distressed by it. We're around those. It's time for us to get used to it. It's time for us to come along and do what the Bible says in terms of weeping with those who weep and carrying one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Such occasions are important occasions for us to have the opportunity to minister to those who grieve. The final realization is that I cannot remain unaffected. I realize that I bust my students all the time for using a double negative, but it just sounded good. I cannot remain unaffected by those around me who suffer grief. Which is why I think I connect with that passage so well in Isaiah 53 when it describes Jesus as a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. You see, the grief in others, maybe this is what makes us uncomfortable. The grief experience in others confronts my own issues of loss and grief. And such confrontation is not usually well-timed or convenient. On the other hand, such occasions have encouraged me to be slow to judge, quick to forgive, and offer more times than not the benefit of the doubt to those who grieve, who may be angry, depressed, or struggling to find meaning and purpose in the wake of their loss. Now, these are some of the things that I've realized about grief from my parishioners and clients and students through the years. Let's talk a little bit about the types of losses, because sometimes these escape us. Several years ago, a book was written I think is very helpful. And if you're in this process, this might be a good resource for you. I lay it out there. All of Our Losses, All Our Griefs by Anderson and Mitchell. And what they identified in this book was most times we see grief and understand grief just in terms of losing a loved one, the death of a loved one. Although that's very, very common, there are many more griefs. And what's interesting is when a person loses a loved one, especially loses a spouse, or when someone goes through a divorce, there are so many other losses connected with that. Divorce, of course, being the death of a marriage or a relationship. And oftentimes when these particular losses, these two especially, happen, gives birth to other losses. You may lose income when your spouse dies or your loved one dies or in a divorce. You may lose status. You may no longer be able to run in the same circles that you once did when you were married, when your spouse was alive, or when you were before the divorce. You may lose companionship. One of the things I hear from those who lose a spouse or go through a divorce is they just don't feel right hanging out with the same couples as they did before. Might lose a home. Might lose the community if you have to move away. And you could potentially even lose the fellowship in your church because of the loss and the circumstances that that loss causes. And so one loss that seems very simple is just as going through a divorce or the death of a spouse gives birth to all these other losses that have to be counted and have to be grieved. Of course, these are the ones that we recognize the most, but there are other ones, like the loss of a job. Let's see, if it's a meaningful, satisfying job or if it's a reduction in force situations, any kind of loss is something that we have to grieve. This is one that often goes unnoticed. Unmet or unfulfilled expectations. That can happen within a relationship like a marriage. It can happen within a family when children don't meet expectations. It can happen in our world. Several years ago when missed expectations, things not happening the way a person thinks they should in our society or in our church or in our community. Unmet or unfulfilled expectations. Children leaving the nest, this is a big deal for a lot of women, for a lot of men too. It was tough for me. Actually, it wasn't quite that tough. They got out. I think they cried more than we did. It's my wife sitting over here looking at her. Children leaving the nest, it's another loss. And it's not just a loss of that child moving on, but it's a loss of family dynamic and things going in the home. The other time where you might experience grief is when those children who've left the nest come back. I can't walk around in my underwear anymore. It messes with the system that's in the house and so on. So all of these are griefs. Adult children return to the nest. Loss of a pet. Well, this is one that we don't often recognize. I had a lady pull me aside after church one day, not here, several years ago, and just asked, "Pastor, there are going to be animals in heaven?" I wasn't quite sure where she was going with this. But she was saying something that I've heard so many times, and that many people's lives, the loss of a pet is more impacting than the loss of human companionship. Heard that over and over. Loss of physical ability. Most of us get to the point where our spirit is so willing, but the flesh is weak. And our bodies don't want to listen to what our spirit is saying. And we lose function, we lose abilities. People who lose limbs, who suffer from diseases, that keep you from doing what you once did. All of these are types of grief, types of losses. And all of these losses are so profound. And what's the natural response to loss? The natural response to loss is grief, a wave of sadness that comes over us. Well, now that I've depressed and saddened everybody, so what? I always tell my students when they write their papers, okay, this is good material, but so what? What do we do with this? I'd like to give you some very practical steps for dealing with loss and with grief. When I get caught up on my notes, we'll be there, okay? First one. Honestly and courageously acknowledge the reality of your loss. Many, many years ago, I think it was 1969, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote that book called On Death and Dying, where she established the different stages of grief that are used today. And she would say that the very final stage of grief is acceptance. And that's where I disagree with her. I think the very first stage of grief is to accept courageously and honestly that the loss has occurred. Now, in saying that, I also say that you don't have to like it. Many times I think, especially in Christian circles, in church circles, we just think that when a loss happens, the all-stars, the saints among us, the spiritual among us, just get over it very quickly and go on, as if they're just going to accept it and embrace it. But that's not true to the biblical content. And what we hear from the psalmists and from those who in Scripture demonstrate their grief is not the reality in real life. Many years ago, when I was on church staff again, we had a family in our church where there was a bad accident, and a teenager was killed suddenly in a car accident. Happened late at night. Just so happened I was the pastor on call. I went and dealt with that family, and news of the accident had spread throughout the church. Happened, I think, on a Friday or Saturday night, and so I spent a lot of time with the family in that acute grief situation, and this was a very prominent family in our church. And so word has spread through our prayer chain at the church. I came to church Sunday morning, and I had one person to come to me and just piously ask, "Pastor, how are they doing?" And I startled her when my response was just one word: lousy. You don't have to like it, but you do have to honestly and courageously accept and acknowledge the reality. Step one. Step two. Let yourself experience and talk about the painful feelings caused by your loss until healing begins. Now, this is not just a one-stop with the pastor or with a friend over coffee. This is a process. There's something about it, and I don't quite understand it, but I'm a person who believes in talk therapy. That's what I do. That's what I do at Arizona Baptist Children's Services, and I supervise other counselors who are doing talk therapy. There's something that God has put into our brain and our body and our spirit that allows us, when we talk about things, to bring healing and put things into the proper file cabinets in our brains and in our hearts. And it's so important. And this is sometimes the last thing that we want to do. Because if I talk about it, then I'll begin to cry and be upset. But we have to understand that that's healthy. And for those who are doing it, you in the midst of your grief, it's important that you talk about it. And those of us who gather around and provide support for those who are grieving need to allow them to talk about it. Because it's a process that's very, very healing and very helpful. That same lady that I talked about, her son was killed suddenly in a car accident. It was months before she could sing in church because it was so painful and so scary for her to let go and to sing, because then her grief would pour out in that time. So accept the reality of your loss. Experience and talk about the painful feelings. Number three, begin to put your life back together by making decisions and taking actions that are constructive and to make allowances for what you have lost. So many times in the midst of the emotionality of grief, decisions get made that are not smart decisions. They're based on our emotions. They're based on the immediacy of our feeling and the depth of the grief and the emotions that are striking us. Significant losses bring about significant changes, in addition to additional losses that I mentioned earlier. These changes can show up on our family structure and our economic status, our social standing, and so many other ways. And again, you don't have to like the changes, but you must deal with them. And the danger of making hasty and emotionally driven decisions is ever present at the time of loss. It's important to make decisions that are constructive and realistic, which means you need to surround yourself with some people who are going to, hold you up and strengthen you and help you to think clearly and see through some of the emotionality so that in the immediacy of the loss, in the aftermath of the loss, you can begin to do this, making decisions and taking actions that are constructive and that make allowances for the loss. Number four. Begin to put your loss into a wider context of meaning and faith. Accept the reality, talk about it, make wise decisions, and put it into a wider context of meaning. Finding meaning in the wake of your loss is not often immediate. In fact, it's very, very common to ask why, even to ask God. Now be careful of those who around you might piously report, well, I never ask God why. Because he's God and I'm not. But you know what? I remember a time reading in the gospel story when Jesus hung on the cross and the earth got really dark. And at that moment, Jesus asked God why. I've also learned that there are no stupid questions. Realize that? And the way in which we learn is to ask questions. And I think one of the ways in which we learn and one of the ways in which we put things into a wider context is to come before God and even ask him why. And if we ask him why enough and if we're quiet long enough, God will come to us and meet us there, and eventually we come to a recognition and understanding of why as we put the loss into a wider context of meaning. And sometimes, folks, this takes years. But the process needs to begin. I don't think God is threatened by our questions. It's how we find answers. Fifth, reach out to and help others who have also suffered a similar fate. There's an emotional psychological component called altruism that means simply, I find help by helping others. This is related to one of the other points that I listed about talking about your loss and your grief. Reaching out to others who have suffered the same thing is so helpful in your own journey of faith and loss. And finally, keep in mind, not finally, above all, keep in mind that grief is a process. When I deal with people who are grieving, when I'm doing pastoral ministry or when I'm doing counseling, oftentimes I will let people know that this is a process. It's going to take some time. And they usually want to know how long. And this is the answer that I usually give. I'll repeat it for you here. I usually say, well, longer than weeks, fewer than months. Which usually doesn't land very encouraging for them. This is so painful, but it's true. In fact, statistics say that when you lose a spouse or when you go through a divorce, the typical grieving process, are you ready? Buckle your seatbelts. 12 to 24 months. Yeah, some of you have fell out of your seat when I said that. But that truth has been borne out. Because not only do you have to, every year you go through the seasons, not just the holidays and the birthdays, but the very particular things that are unique to you and to the one you've lost. Those seasons come around again, and many times they remind you of your loss, and you have to re-grieve some of those things. My father died 5 years ago. I grew up as the oldest of three boys, and we were a baseball family. And my dad played baseball in college, and my brothers and I played baseball just about every day of the year. We had so many baseballs, you go into the bathroom, open the filing cabinet, baseball falls out. My dad was not only my dad, he was my baseball coach for years. And so when I grew up, moved away, got married, during baseball season, I know we'd be watching the same game, and a strikeout or a home run would happen, and I would get on the phone, and I'd say, "Did you see that?" And every year, there was a ritual, opening day, because I had this connection with my dad. 5 years later, what do you think it's like for me? I'm watching a ball game, and my first instinct is, I should call Dad and see if he, oh, yeah. It's a process. It takes time. And no two individuals grieve in the same way or in the same length of time. So accept the reality of loss. Talk about it until healing begins. Make proper decisions. Put the loss into a wider context of meaning. Reach out to help others. Realize it's a process. And realize, above all, more than anything, that our God is the God of all comfort. In fact, what I'd like for us to do now is just to read together, out loud, as a body, that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. It should come up on the screen. Can you all do that? Do I have it here? Can we stand together as we read this? All of us at the same time. This, as an expression of our understanding of God, this is Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. And let's read it together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Oops, verse 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comforts. Bow your heads as we pray. God in heaven, we realize that we have been reminded that you are the God of all comfort. And as we experience this life, we recognize that part of life experience is loss, and part of loss is grief. And may we pledge in our hearts today to reach out and to support those among us who are grieving. May we pledge in our hearts as well, God, to take to heart what's been said about this process of grief, to open our hearts to those around us, but more importantly, open to you, so that we may receive your comfort, we may understand your purpose, and we can live according to that. In Christ's name, amen.